We all get to come together for one service, only one time a year. And I get one shot to address the church about who we are and why we're here. One short sermon. And I'm not going to miss this shot. And with all that's in me, I'm not going to blow it. We're going to get right to it. Ask you to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 1, or to turn on your Bible and scroll to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to keep it simple this morning. Just going to pull three words out of Acts chapter 1, and each of these words will give us an understanding of who we are and why we're here. Who we are and why we're here. Our identity and our mission. Because you can tell, I hope, just by the joy that's in this place, this is a community that's worth sharing and that we want to see expand and we want to see grow. And that's what this message is all about, who we are and why we're here. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, and there they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Living Spirit of God, even now, in this moment, in this unusual meeting place for us, let your word not return void, but let it accomplish that for which you send it, to show us who we are and why we're here. For Jesus' sake, amen. Three simple words out of Acts 1 to show us who we are and why we're here. I get one shot to talk to everybody all together in one combined service. Keep it real simple. Three words. First word, in verse 1, the word began. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is writing this, and the first book is the Gospel of Luke. This is the second book that he's writing, and one of the most important words in the book of Acts is this word, began. Because the book of Acts is the fifth book in the Pentateuch of the New Testament. The New Testament starts with the four Gospels that tell us about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the history of Jesus. And then the fifth book of the New Testament is this book, the book of Acts, which tells us about the life of the church, the life of the Jesus people. The first four books tell us the history of Jesus. This book tells us the history of the church. And it's really important that this book begins with the word, all that Jesus began to do and teach. If it said all that Jesus did and taught, then it could be dead history. And all we are people who remember dead history. But what it says is all that Jesus began to do and teach, meaning that it's living history that's still being written, and we are people who are actually taking part in the continuation of what Jesus is doing and teaching. That's who we are. The first word is the word began, and the truth about who we are that comes from that is simply this: we matter. Because Christ continues his work through us. The first word from Acts 1 is this word began. And the truth about who we are from that is simply this: we matter because Christ continues his work through us. We matter because Christ continues his work through us. When Jesus hung on the cross, we sang about his atoning work, that our sin was laid on his shoulders and his righteousness became ours. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished," meaning that he paid the price for our sins. The great work of redemption is finished and accomplished. But the church is here, we're here, because that great work of redemption continues in the sense that it's accomplished, but it needs to be shared. It needs to be applied. It needs to be experienced by everybody, everywhere. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we took an offering. That's why we're talking right now about our identity, because this work has to continue. The work that Jesus started, the church gets to complete. We carry out his ministry. All that Jesus began to do and teach, he continues through the church. We matter because Christ continues his work through us. What that means is that anybody here who has either said out loud or thought in your mind, "I don't matter. I'm nothing. The other people, they're the ones that matter." That's actually a lie. That's actually a lie. I love the fact that there are individual names of human beings listed here in Acts 1. The work that Jesus began was continued by people with names and families and places and relationships. And so it continues right now today. You matter because Christ continues his work through you. If that's true, then how are we going to do that? Keep it real simple. The second word here out of Acts 1, the first word is began. We matter because Christ continues his work through us. The second word is the word Spirit, or Holy Spirit. We're talking capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We see that word in verse 2. "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." And we see that in verses 4 and 5. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" We see that word Spirit in verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we matter because Christ is going to continue his work through us, how do we do that? Well, we only do that through the Holy Spirit. We matter because Christ is going to continue his work through us. Acts 1 says, all that Jesus began to do and teach, Jesus himself continues to do and teach. So we have work to do, but we're continuing the work of Jesus. Well, if we're going to do it, How is it the work of Jesus? We're going to do it, but it's the work of Jesus because we only do it when the Spirit of Jesus anoints, fills, empowers us to do it. Before the ascension, Jesus was here doing the work. After the ascension, we just went through the Gospel of John in our adult Bible fellowships. He says so many times in the Gospel of John, after the ascension, he says, I'm going to receive the Spirit and I'm going to send the Spirit so that you can continue my work. It's only Jesus that does the work. But now that he's not here in the sense that he ascended to heaven, Jesus continues the work because his Spirit is inside of all of those who belong to him. That's us. The second word is the word Spirit. And the truth about who we are and what we do that comes from that word Spirit is simply this. We are weak, but Christ's strength is now in us. We are weak, but Christ's strength is now in us. We're weak people in and of ourselves. We couldn't continue the work of Christ. Who are we? But Christ's strength is in us by his Spirit. Don't you want to be Spirit-filled? Everybody around you is filled with human flesh. You know how you tell if someone's filled with human flesh? They disappoint you sometimes. They're mean sometimes. They're selfish sometimes. They're greedy sometimes. You know how someone is filled with, you know how you can tell if someone's filled with the Spirit of Jesus? They have a joy that cannot be explained by the things in their life going their way. They have a generosity that can't be explained just by the fact that they have extra. They give it away even when they don't have any extra. That's how you can tell someone's filled with the Spirit. And that's who we are. We're weak, but Christ's strength dwells in us so that we can be his witnesses. He hasn't called us to be lawyers and go out and win every argument about the veracity of the New Testament. He hasn't called us to be moral policemen and go out and rail against the moral decay of society. He has called us to be Spirit-filled witnesses. When we're filled with the Spirit, we have the power to forgive without staying bitter. The first song we sang this morning that Brennan led us in was about how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. And there's a line in that song that we forgive as we've been forgiven. Man, a church that is filled with forgiveness is a church that everybody wants to belong to and nobody is cut out of. A church that struggles to forgive is a church that struggles to add anybody new to it, because we've got to have that Spirit of forgiveness to stay together. It's only when we're filled with the Spirit that we can forgive. It's only when we're filled with the Spirit that we have the boldness to speak about Jesus. I'm not saying it's easy to speak about Jesus. I'm not saying everybody's going to be happy with you when you speak about Jesus. The point is we're weak, but we're strong, and we overcome the fear of man. We overcome our own weakness. We overcome our relational timidity when we're filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we're weak. But if you look at the book of Acts, the story of the book of Acts, when it says this is what Jesus began and the church continued it, the story of the book of Acts is how, the story of the book of Acts is how weak the church is and how the church conquers the whole world. I love the book of Acts because it highlights both of those things. The church is so weak in and of herself, and yet she conquers the whole world. In the book of Acts, every time someone is diseased or deformed and they come to the church, the living Spirit of God heals that person. In the book of Acts, a big government does everything it can to shut up and arrest all the Christians. And every time that happens, more Christians are made, and the church has more boldness in her witness. See, the Spirit of Jesus fills us and overcomes our weakness with the very strength of Jesus Christ. We have this strength not because of who we are in ourselves, but because the Spirit of Jesus dwells in us. We're weak, but His strength is in us. So by the power of the Spirit, we can radiate the joy of Jesus in every circumstance. We can speak the truth of Jesus to everyone, everywhere. We can embody the love of Jesus in all of our relationships. That's the second word, the word Spirit. The simple point is that we're weak, but His strength dwells in us. The third word, keep it very simple and direct about who we are and why we're here. The third word here from Acts chapter 1 is the word witnesses. Witnesses. We see that word in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what they witnessed to is listed right up there in verse 3 in the narrative. In verse 3 it says, He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus suffered for our sins and He died on the cross. And then He appeared before the church to show that He's alive. And now He calls the church to be His witnesses, His witnesses. The third word is witness. And the truth about who we are is simply this. We have a mission. We are Christ's witnesses. We have a mission. We are Christ's witnesses. The word is witness. And the truth about who we are and what we do is simply that we have a mission. We are Christ's witnesses. Think about that word, witness. A witness is a noun and a verb. It's who you are. Someone is a witness, and it's what you do. You are witnessing. It's who we are, and it's what we do. We witness to the reality of the life of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting us this morning, if you're not normally here, or you're somebody who says, I'm not a Christian, man, we are so happy to have unbelievers and those who aren't Christians yet come in to see what's happening in the church. And the one thing that we want to do is witness to you the reality of Jesus so you can see how good He is, what a wonderful Savior He is, and so that you can love Him as much as we do and see how much He loves you. We're His witnesses. And so you see how important your life is. We have to be the ones who show that Jesus is alive. And if our hearts are dead, our ability to forgive is dead, our ability to show joy is dead, then it looks like Jesus is dead. But if our joy is alive, our ability to forgive is alive, then we get to show others that Jesus is alive. You matter because Jesus is continuing His work through you. You're weak, but Jesus gives His strength to you through His Spirit, and you have a mission to witness to the reality of Jesus. It's no surprise to us that when new people come to the church, they sort of hear the preaching, but they don't get it all yet. As simple as we try to make the preaching and teaching, there's a lot to understand in the Bible, and nobody can get it all right away. And a lot of times when new people come to the church, they won't understand everything we're talking about in the teaching, but there's one thing that any person who comes to the church can understand. Are the people in that place good or bad? Were the people in that place friendly or mean? Were the people in that place generous, or did they only want something from me? People can see that, even if they don't understand Genesis and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They can see your lives. We are witnesses. Don't you see how important your life is? My preaching and teaching can provide the audio, but your living provides the video. And it's what people see that impresses them first before what they hear. Don't you see how your life matters? You have a mission. We're saved and we've been set on this mission. We have a mission to witness for Jesus Christ. You've heard the trick question before, right? What's the one thing you can't do in heaven? In heaven, we can't sin. And I don't think we were left on this planet to sin, so that must not be the one thing we're supposed to be doing. When we get to heaven, we're going to have perfect fellowship with each other. This is probably our like number one fellowship day of the whole year, church picnic. And I don't mean to downplay how great the fellowship is going to be today at the church picnic. But I dare to posit to you that we will have better fellowship and a better meal together when we get to heaven than the one we have here. So we probably weren't left on the earth to sin. We probably weren't even left on the earth just to fellowship with each other. What's the one thing we can't do when we get to heaven that we were left on the earth to do? What we can't do in heaven is find someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is lovely. And we can tell them how lovely our Savior is. We can witness. That's what we're called to do. That's the reason we're here. We have a mission and we're called to be Christ's witnesses. This mission and this vision is so huge that it says to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Friday, we had a report from the team that went to Botswana telling us all about what they did there to proclaim the name of Jesus. We take an offering to fund the cause of worldwide missions. But sometimes this mission is so big and worldwide that you tend to think, well, I don't know what I can do about it on Monday or on Tuesday. Let me give you four very simple steps you can take to make this mission your own, like right now. The first two steps are with people who don't know Jesus yet, and the second two steps are actually with people that are right here who do know Jesus. Four things you can do to bring this area of witnessing right down to where you're living. The first step is find an unbeliever who you know, and just do something amazingly generous for them. Just do something loving toward them. Just give without asking for anything back. You don't have to preach the whole gospel to them yet. Just find somebody that you know who's in need financially and give them a little bit of money. Or find somebody who's lonely and just write them and call them, you know, every other day for 10 days in a row. And just reach out to them. Find an unbeliever who just needs to be listened to and loved. And just listen to them and love them. That's a first step you can take with an unbeliever. Then the second step you can do with an unbeliever is a little bit later with that same unbeliever, or you find another unbeliever who you've already had the chance to love, kind of to prove your reality, and then the step you can take with them is share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Ask them, hey, if you read two chapters of the Bible and I read the same two chapters of the Bible, could we get together and talk about if we liked it or didn't like it or not? And just try to get into it with them. Just get into it with them. So find an unbeliever and just love them generously for some crazy reason. The second step is find an unbeliever and share the good news of Jesus with them. But you know, there are a couple of steps you can take even with people in this room where you can witness the reality of the love of Jesus with them. One thing you can do is you can find a believer, a member of our church who is loving Jesus well. And you can just come alongside them and tell them, you know what? I see Jesus in you. And I want you to know that. Because we all need encouragement. We all need encouragement and we all need love. There are people at RBC who serve so faithfully week in and week out and year in and year out and decade in and decade out. And some of you have never just put your hand on their shoulder and said, I want to thank you. I see the faithfulness of our Lord in you. Just find a believer and thank them, love them, encourage them. And another step you can take with a believer, a fourth step you could take, just find a believer, maybe this one's a little scary, find a believer who may be straying a little bit. They're getting a little cranky, they're getting a little selfish, they're straying a little bit. The Bible says we need to admonish one another and call one another back. So find a believer who's straying a little bit and get into their life and say, hey, do you think you're straying a little bit? I think you might be straying a little bit. Let me help you back. And help them back. These are all ways that we witness the reality of Jesus Christ, first to unbelievers in the world, but also to believers in the church. We matter because Christ is continuing his work through us. We sure are weak, but Christ gives us his strength by his Holy Spirit, and we have a mission. We are Christ's witnesses. The vision for Racine Bible Church is to make and train disciples of Jesus who will make and train more disciples of Jesus. We are not all about an ism. We're about a person who is alive, whose very spirit dwells within us, making us more lovely like him, so that when people see us, they see the reality of Jesus Christ. And the reality of the love of Jesus is undeniable when it's shared by a spirit-filled church which is alive. Let's pray. Living Spirit of God, bring this understanding of ourselves deep within our own spirits so that we might know who we are and why we're here. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would enable each one of us to reach out with love to an unbeliever who doesn't know Christ yet. And I ask that you would enable each one of us to reach out with love to a believer who knows Christ but needs to hear a word from us. Spirit of God, fill us and anoint us that we might bear witness to the reality of the love of Jesus Christ in all that we do and in all that we say. Lord Jesus, we want to continue now to respond to you in worship. We want to continue to proclaim with our lips loudly how lovely you are, how wonderful you are, what a perfectly sufficient Savior you are. So Jesus, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might proclaim your love, that we might have a faith that now sings of the reality of the grace of Jesus Christ within our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray and sing. Amen.